things happening. I neglected to mention this other announcement that I just want to bring up so I don't forget it. This is for grandparents, September the 30th. If you're a grandparent or might be one day or want to support a grandparent, we have a conference for you. It's going to be here. This is several churches are coming together to organize this conference. Pastor Jim Beasley from the Wyndham Center Congregational Church invited these speakers who've developed this ministry, one's from New Hampshire, one's from Vermont. They have written a book about grandparenting. You'll get the book if you come, but they'll do this this program for grandparents to encourage grandparents to point their grandchildren to Jesus and to help their, you know, the children, the grandparents' children, the parents of the children, you know, to support them in their efforts to point them to Jesus. And in some cases, like maybe the grandparents want to point the grandkids to Jesus and the parents aren't as interested. And so they'll talk about how to handle that sort of situation too. I heard a pastor of another church say that his in-laws went to this conference a couple years ago and they came back so fired up and he felt so blessed that they went to this conference because of the way that they were really being intentional about leaving a spiritual legacy for their grandkids. You know, it's wonderful if a grandparent wants to leave another kind of legacy to the grandparents, but what's really lasting is if you could leave a spiritual legacy to your grandparents. And this pastor that I talked to just felt so blessed by it. So if you want to come out to that, next week I'll try to get a show of hands just so we can kind of have an estimate of how many people will come. There's a small charge, like $20 for a person or $25 for a couple, and you'll get a book and you'll get lunch out of that. And that'll be 9 o'clock on Saturday, September the 30th. Okay. So turning now to the Word of God, you may have noticed that the music and the scripture readings today were all about God's holiness and God's victory over his enemies. And that's because I was going to preach in our ongoing series in 1 Samuel about God's victory over his enemies. But I decided because I couldn't do this message for the people getting baptized last week that I would just do it today as the sermon. This is a message for those who were baptized last week, but this is for all of us to overhear as I speak to them. And really, it's for anyone who has made a confession of faith in Christ. And the text on which the sermon is based is 1 Timothy 6:11 to 16. 1 Timothy 6:11 to 16. So if you could open up there and let me pray, and we'll look at God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for these six who were baptized last Sunday. Thank you for their faith in you, for the way they've professed their faith and proclaimed it through their baptism and their testimonies that we heard this morning. I pray that you would build them up, and I pray that you would build every believer up, every believer in Jesus up who hears this message today. I pray that you would help us to hold on to the eternal life that you've given us as we go forward. We ask for your help right now. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that it's inspired by God, by you, that your spirit is the author. And I pray that your spirit would help us even now to understand your word and to believe it and to live in the light of it. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let me read. This is 1 Timothy 6, starting in verse 11. And Paul is writing to Timothy, who's the young pastor at a church in Ephesus, Paul's protege, excuse my French, and he's encouraging him in his faith and in his ministry, but there's an application here for all believers in Jesus. So if you're a believer in Jesus, this is for you today. But you, man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of eternal life, to which you were called and about which you have made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the presence of God who gives life to all, and of Christ Jesus, who gave a good confession before Pontius Pilate. I charge you to keep this command without fault or failure until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. God will bring this about in his own time. He is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. This is a good word. I want to start, if you look in verse 12, Paul tells Timothy, he reminds him of, and I'm quoting again, the good confession that Timothy made in the presence of many witnesses. He made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. The people who were baptized last week confessed their faith in Christ before many witnesses. And we heard them again this morning confess their faith. They gave the story of their testimony of how they came to faith and what they believe about Jesus. And the very act of baptism is a confession of their faith before many witnesses. They explained how they believed in Jesus, how Jesus died for their sins and rose again. They told the story of how they came to hear the message about Jesus and how they came to believe it. They declared that Jesus is their Lord. And all of you heard it. All of you are the many witnesses. So Paul is reminding Timothy, he's this young pastor, of his confession, of the confession that he made before many witnesses. Now, he probably confessed Christ at his ordination. He surely confessed Christ every time he stood up before his church and preached. But this is probably referring to his baptism. And Paul is looking back and he's reminding Timothy of how God saved him and how Timothy declared that salvation in public when he got baptized, just like these folks did this morning, right? Timothy told them, Jesus is Lord. And I don't know if Paul was the one that baptized him. I can't remember that. I don't know if the scripture gets into that. But somebody baptized him and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he went down that water and came back up. And it was a proclamation of his faith. It was his public confession in front of many witnesses. And so the question that I want to get into this morning is, where does that moment, that confession of faith, fall in the journey of your spiritual life? Like in the timeline of your spiritual life, where does that come? Now, in past weeks, I've talked a lot about the practice of infant baptism that some churches practice. We've talked about how that means something different than the baptism that we're practicing here, and we're trying to model this baptism on New Testament baptism, where it's a profession of the faith that somebody has. It's not hoping that one day they'll believe, but it's a profession of their faith, right? And so we talked about that. And so we've talked about how baptism is something that occurs after Jesus has saved them, and now they've proclaimed that message, okay? But there's another misconception that's out there that some people have, and some people think that getting baptized is like getting your Eagle Scout award, you know? Like, I've gone through the steps, I've checked the boxes, I've met with the pastor, I've written this out, and now I've reached this point where I'm going to get baptized. This is the high point of my spiritual life. This is the culmination of going to Sunday school and learning and going to Olympians and doing my quiet time, and you know, I've reached this point. Now I'm baptized. I've gotten my award. Now I'm going to move on to bigger and better things. You know, it's like that's the high point. That's the culmination. That's the sort of like the end point. Like, okay, I've gotten the spiritual stuff taken care of in my life, and now I can move on to making money. Or, you know, I've gotten that checked off. I've gotten the spiritual stuff in order, and now I can pursue other things with my life. You know, have you ever heard anybody say something like that? Maybe you haven't. I have. Some people have called me and asked me to help them get that stuff in order so they can move on to doing other things. Sometimes I'm like, I'm not sure if you're ready to get baptized if that's what you think it is. But so that's how some people see it. It's like, you know, I've gotten my, you know, like nobody does a second Eagle Scout, I don't think, you know. Or nobody, like after they're, well, I don't know, maybe some people end up being Scoutmasters. But like you get your Eagle Scout a lot of times, and then you stop doing that and you get a job and then you become a U.S. Senator or something. You like do something else. But is that what baptism is supposed to be? Is it the culmination? Is it the end point? And now Paul, he doesn't talk about this confession as the end point. He talks about it as an important milestone in somebody's journey of faith, somebody's walk with the Lord. But it's not the end point. So what is it? You know, it's after they've come to believe, they make a confession of faith, but now they have another phase of their life that's going to be ongoing until Jesus comes back, this Christian life. And he says, look at verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. Okay? So now they've made their confession, but now after their confession, they have to keep on going. They have to fight the good fight of the faith. And then he says, take hold of the eternal life that you've been called to, right? Take hold of the eternal life. So Timothy already has eternal life. He's been called to it. It's a gift of God. God has given him eternal life. It's a grace thing. It's not something he earned. It's been given to him. He has it. It's forever. It's in heaven. It's waiting for him. But he's saying, take hold of it right now. In your life right now, take hold of that eternal life. Take hold of that life that you have forever, that life in your future, and grab onto it and don't let go of it. And this life that you, this eternal life, this new quality of life that you have, a spiritual life, a life with God, a life in God's presence, a life where you've been given the Spirit of God in your life, this permeates your whole life. It affects everything. It's part of your whole world now, from now on, you know, forever until Jesus comes back and then keeps going. This is the life that you have, and you got to hold on to it. Take hold of that eternal life. And this is probably not a good illustration, but I think of like a rock climber, you know, going up a cliff, and he's going to take hold. He holds on to that future, and he knows where he's going. He's climbing up, you know, and that's where he's going to get to, the next thing. You're going to get to heaven. Jesus is going to come back, and you're going to have eternal life with him forever. But you also have him right now, right? And you're going to hold on to that future life, and it's going to permeate your present. Okay, you're going to hold on to eternal life. And then he says, fight the good fight of the faith. It's a fight. You got to contend. You got to battle, because there's going to be so many people trying to tell you to believe other things. I mean, we're living in this world. We're in the world, but we're not of the world, right? And in the world, there's so many ideas coming at you from every direction, and a lot of them are a bunch of nonsense, a bunch of craziness. And if you just cruise, if you just like go with the flow, then the worldly thinking is going to invade your brain, and it's really easy to get off track, really easy, and to mix up your Christianity with worldly thinking. You know, it's really easy. And he says, fight the good fight of the faith. You know, hold on to the faith, like you got to hold on to it, even when there are opposing views around you. Stand strong in the faith. Hold on to the truth of it. Live consistently with that truth. So you folks who just confessed your faith and were baptized last week, that salvation which you just confessed is just the beginning. Or it's a milestone. It's not the beginning, but it's an early point in your walk with the Lord. You've already been given eternal life So take hold of that life and live consistently in that life. Live with that quality of life now and until Jesus comes back or you go to him first. And then now look back at verse 11 and look at how Paul describes the Christian life. He says, "You man of God, flee from these things and pursue righteousness." So he's fleeing, he's running. He's running away from one thing and he's running towards something else. It's a running kind of a life. Do you think of the Christian life as running? The Christian life is, it's intense. It's not just relaxing. It's pursuing, it's fleeing from one thing and running towards something else. So part of it's running away. Like you would run out of a burning house, you know? Or like you would run away from a grizzly bear that was chasing you in the woods. You're going to run because that bear is dangerous and wants to eat you. And you've got to run, okay? You've got to run away from one thing, and then you've got to run towards something else. Pursue it like you're running a sprint. I love, have you been reading about all these sprinters breaking records? Like you run towards the finish line in the race. Or like if you're playing soccer and like, the goalie, you know, got distracted and you're like running towards the goal and he's on one side of the goal and the ball is there and you've got an open shot and the ball's in front of you. You're racing towards that ball so you can kick it in the goal, right? Because you're going to receive your reward. You're going to receive that goal. So you're running as fast as you can. You're running like crazy. So you're running from one thing and you're running towards something else. And he says, so flee from these things. And you see that? Man of God, flee from these things. And in the context of this passage, these things, the things that you're supposed to run away from, number one is false teaching. You know, the bad ideas that the world has. And in this time, the bad idea that the world has is, if you are a Christian, that means you're going to get rich. You know, that was the bad idea. God wants to bless you by making you rich. And if you're not rich, that's because you're not living right or something like that, you know. And if you do believe enough, you're gonna have a comfortable, easy life. That was the false teaching that Timothy was gonna deal with. We got some of that happening today. There's some of that teaching, and then we've got a lot of other false teaching, right? And then there was another thing that he was supposed to flee from, and it's related to that, and it's something that was a problem in his church, which is the love of money. And he says it leads to all kinds of evil. Now, it's not that money is evil. Gotta have it. We've been asking you for it this morning. Money's not evil. But the love of money is what's evil, right? And so he's like, flee from the love of money. Make you got to prioritize your loves. God has got to mean more to you than anything else. Even good things like money. Even good things like your family. You know, it's got to be more. God has got to mean more to you than all the other good things. You got to have a higher love. There's got to be a priority to it. And so you got to flee from those things because the temptations to believe falsehood and to get caught up in a life that's not pursuing God but is pursuing your own glory, that'll trip you up and that'll distract you from the good things God has for you and derail you in your faith, you know? So he's like, run away from that like you run away from a grizzly bear that wants to eat you. And then you pursue something else. And what do you pursue? Righteousness. That's like treating people right. Being fair, being honest, right? Godliness, being like God, being like Jesus, being pure, living a holy life, okay? Faith, that's trusting in God. Love, loving God, but especially loving the brothers and sisters in your church and loving your enemies even. That's a hard thing that we're called to as Christians, is loving our enemies. So that's what we're running after, is running after love. God wants to shape us into people who love our enemies. This is hard. All right, love, okay? And endurance, that's putting up with difficult circumstances and holding on to God through it. And gentleness, that's putting up with difficult people and holding on to your faith and being gentle with people, you know? So we're fleeing from the unrighteousness that this world is pulling us into, and we're running towards God. So we're we're trying to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us to make us more like Jesus. And it requires effort. It's like running. I don't know if you guys like to run. A very few people in this world like to go running, you know, because it's hard. It takes a lot of effort. It makes you breathe hard, you know. But Paul describes the Christian life as a run, all right? So starting at this point, that the point that the Lord saved you, and even after your confession of faith, you have a life which is a life of running. It's an urgency. There's urgency. It takes effort. You're running away from the old way, from temptations to sin. You're running towards holiness. You're running towards being like Jesus. Now, some people think that they can live the Christian life just standing, not running, just standing. Paul says Christian life is running, it's not standing. Some people think they can stand there with one foot in the world and one foot with the Lord and just hang out and not run. That's not the way Paul describes it. Some people think they can have one foot in the club on Saturday night and one foot in the church on Sunday morning. Can you do that? That's not the Christian life. The Christian life, now I know you say, that's not the song that's on my radio, but for some people, this is a real thing, right? Some people think they can have one foot with the lying, the cheating, the fighting, you know, the ungodliness, the filthy language, and then one foot in the Sunday school, you know, one life just going after what I can get for myself, and then one foot in my Bible study, right? But Paul says, no, you can't just stand. You got to run, guys. You got to run. You got to run fast, all right? Run after godliness. Run after holiness, my brothers and sisters. When you're standing in front of your screen and it's like throwing all this pornographic nonsense at your eyeballs, what do you got to do? Say run. Let me hear you say it. You got to run, okay? You got to turn and you got to run. The world is coming at you and trying to pull you into terrible stuff. But you got to run. The Christian life is a life of sprinting towards holiness, all right? When God shows you the next step that you can make in being more holy, be more like Jesus, and you see it out there and you're not there yet, what do you got to do? Tell me again. You got to run towards it, all right? You got to run like there's a bear trying to eat you. You got to run because this is your goal that you're chasing after, all right? And this takes effort. But God's given you his Spirit to help you, all right? And this isn't an emphasis in this passage that I just read to you, but if you turn the page, it's the same. This is Paul writing to Timothy again in 2 Timothy. And this is 2 Timothy 2:22. He's sort of riffing on this same idea. He's like, flee from youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. You see the same idea? You're running away from one thing. You're running away from the youthful passions, and you're pursuing something else, righteousness, faith, love, and peace, some of the same stuff and some extra ones. And he says, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. In this context, in 2 Timothy, the youthful passions that he's talking about is getting in arguments and fights with people. Because Timothy had that temptation. There are a lot of people that wanted to draw him into all these arguments. And he's like, flee from that. And instead, well, later he's going to tell him, preach the word. but you're supposed to pursue godliness, all right? But you do it, he says, along with, right? Along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So if you're a believer in Christ and you want help in this race that you're running, I think if you could just do one thing, and again, I'm talking to the people who are here on Sunday morning, but the one thing that you could do is be part of a local church, the along with thing, you know? You pursue holiness along with those who are calling on the Lord with a pure heart. So you're going to lock arms with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're gonna chase after Jesus together and run away from sin together. You know, the way that Jesus set up, it's the local church. If you're going to do one thing to stay in the faith until Jesus comes back, I would say it's the local church. Okay. All right. And then Paul, if we're going back to 1 Timothy 6, then Paul gives some motivations for how Timothy can run this race. And one of them, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ, I'm telling you these things. All right? So here's a motivation. Here's a motivation in your race. You are living in the presence of Jesus. That was so real to Paul. Paul, it was like his life, he knew that God was watching him and Jesus was right there, you know, and he's living in his presence. This is also true for you. It's true for me, but sometimes we can forget it, right? That we're living in Jesus' presence, right? But so that's going to motivate us to see that we're in Jesus' presence. And then he says, also look at Jesus. He's a motivation for you. Like, he died for your sins and rose again. And right before he died, he stood before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, and he made his good confession. Pilate asked him, are you the king? Jesus says, yeah, you say I am. He wasn't afraid to go to the cross for you. When it was hard, he confessed. He made a good confession. And so that you can also, he's our Lord, so we need to follow after his pattern in our confession and hold on to our faith. Another motivation is Jesus is coming back. You see that? So Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to reward us, and we're going to have life forever with him, forever and ever. And that's going to motivate us to stay true to him while we're waiting for him to come. And then the last motivation that he gives us is just the sovereignty of God. You see the way he describes God? The one and only, you know, the only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, immortal, you know, unapproachable light, holy, holy God. He's a holy God. Do we appreciate how holy God is and how powerful? I mean, I think sometimes we think, well, I've got to do things my way because nobody else is going to look out for me. I've got to take care of myself. And maybe that's not exactly doing things the Bible way. Maybe that's not exactly doing things the Sunday school way. I know a little bit better. No one else is looking out for me. What does this tell you? God is holy. God is sovereign. You know, God is powerful. He will keep his promises to you. God will take care of you. So that's going to motivate you to keep running this race, right? So you see where your confession comes? After your salvation, you confess your faith, but then you run your race. You run your race till Jesus comes back. Let me pray for you guys while you're gonna be running this week, so let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray for your people who are here, and I pray that you'd help them as they run. It's a hard race. It's it's an intense race. They face a lot of temptations. They face a lot of weird ideas and people opposing them, and I pray that you would strengthen them in the race that they're running. Help us to run the race with faithfulness, with perseverance, with endurance, looking forward to your son Jesus coming again. And we thank you that he is coming again, and we can count on that. And I just ask you for your help, and I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. We'll sing the next song together.